here tonight, Father. And I thank you for those that have been with us for some time and have been faithful to this church and love this church as much as I love this church. And Father, I just pray that you would please bless the sermon tonight and use it in the lives of those that are here. Give us wisdom, dear God. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. And so I just pray that you would help us to get wisdom and to understand the deep things of the Bible. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, a little bit of an unusual sermon tonight, but in Job chapter 13, verse 4, I want to focus on that as our text verse. The Bible says, "But ye are all forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value." That's the title of my sermon tonight, Physicians of No Value. Now, look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to philosophize with you a little bit. We're going to come back to Job chapter 12, but look at Matthew chapter 9. And verse number 12. Now, in the book of Job, he uses a metaphor about the men that are speaking to him, the three men that had come to comfort him, so to speak, that are actually railing on him and blaming him for all of his problems. And he refers to them as liars. And he says, you're a liar. And he says, you're a liar kind of like physicians of no value. That's what good you are. Well, look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to preach to you tonight about physicians of no value. Now, understand, first of all, before I get into the sermon, what the word physician means. In the Bible, the word doctor is not used in the sense of a medical professional. The word doctor in the Bible is used three times, and it's referring to a scholar, much like someone goes to a university, they can earn a bachelor's, a master's, or a doctorate. That's the use of the Bible word doctor. It's used three times in that way. Doctors of the law, referring to lawyers. Doctors of the Bible, Bible scholars who have attained the title of being a doctor. But when the Bible wants to talk about what we know of as a doctor, like a medical professional, the Bible uses the word physician. Now look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, and let's see what Jesus Christ has to say about physicians, about doctors. The Bible says in Matthew 9, 12, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now that statement is repeated three times by Jesus in the Gospels. It's stated in the Bible three times. That Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, they that are sick. Now, before I get into the sermon, I don't want you to think that I'm one of these people that said, don't ever go to the doctor. You know, there are actually some religions that teach it's a sin to ever go to the doctor. Now, I don't agree with that at all. That's not true. Now, according to this verse, is that true? No. Because Jesus clearly said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So there is a person who's sick who does need to go to a doctor. So I'm not saying that all doctors and all medicines are wrong and it's a sin and just leave it in God's hands and just call 1-888-BENNY-HINN and put your hand on the screen and he's going to heal you. That's not what I'm talking about at all. He'll slap you in the forehead and you'll fall out and you might feel a little tingle for a minute. But he's a physician of no value, if anything. But the point is that Jesus is saying here, don't miss what he's saying. You say, oh, well, he's just talking about repentance and sinners. No, don't miss what he's saying. Don't ever miss the primary application of what Jesus is saying. Yes, he's using it as a metaphor, but he's also making a very plain statement that says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So here's what we learn. If you're healthy, if you're whole, if you're not sick, do you need the doctor, according to the Bible? No. If you're sick and have a serious problem, do you need the doctor? Yes, you may need the doctor. Now, that's what I want you to understand, first of all, before I get into the sermon. Now, point number one, don't go to the doctor unless you have to. And this is all, I'm going to show you all this in the Bible. Don't go to the doctor unless you have to go to the doctor. I have not been to the doctor in years. I think I'm going on about 3 years now since I've been to the doctor. Praise the Lord. You know, I went to the doctor 3 years ago because I got a really bad bronchial infection, you know, bronchitis. I think you had that recently. I had bronchitis and I had to... And I struggled with it for like a month, just trying to get over it. It was not going anywhere, you know, so I had to go and get the antibiotics and get over that. There's a time when you're forced to go to the doctor. But let me tell you something. Going to the doctor is not a positive thing. Going to the doctor is not the end-all, be-all. Going to the doctor can actually be a negative thing. Did you know that? I'm going to show you that in the Bible a little bit further. But going to the doctor is a negative thing. You should only use the doctor as a last resort. This is just wisdom from the Bible. He says, if you're whole, if you can handle it, don't go to the doctor. Don't go to the doctor at the drop of a hat. You should have health insurance. It's free. Hey, it's not even good for you to go to the doctor when you're whole, when you're not sick. Now, look if you would at Job chapter 3. Job 12, 3, back where we started the sermon. Get a little tongue-tied here, but Job chapter 12 is where we started the sermon. And I'm going to show you something. While you're turning there, let me tell you this. There are positive mentions of doctors in the Bible. Like, for example, in Colossians 4:14, the Bible talks about Luke, the beloved physician. Did you know that the man who wrote the book of Luke was actually a physician by trade? The man who wrote Luke, I'm talking about the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, actually was a physician by trade, and the Bible calls him the beloved physician. There's nothing wrong with being a physician. There's nothing wrong with doctors, but you just have to understand what the Bible teaches about this. Now look at Job chapter 12 where we started reading, and I'll show you a little why I was reading here. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says here, I like this, he makes kind of a smart aleck remark in verse number 2. Did you notice that? No doubt, but you are the people. I mean, you are just the bomb, is what he's saying. I mean, you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. I mean, you just know it all, don't you? But he says, but I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? Now, first of all, I want to tell you this, that most of the things that the doctor knows, you already know, just so you know, okay? I've been to the doctor so many times. I remember going to the doctor growing up. My mom used to take me to the doctor just at the drop of a hat. I mean, it's something, it was just like, let's go to the doctor. Let's check it out. And I go there, and I remember telling my mom, I said, I'm tired of going to the doctor. I don't want to go to the doctor anymore because, I said, every time I go there, they just tell me what I already knew. They just tell me something that I already knew about. They don't do anything. They've never done anything. I mean, at this point, I'd never had antibiotics until I was like 18, but I'd been to the doctor like 15 times, and they just didn't do anything. Oh, let it run its course, eat some chicken soup, you know. And so, 9 times out of 10, do you think that the doctor has some special knowledge beam that comes down from him from heaven that tells him something that you don't know? He has the same books that you can read yourself. He has the same internet that you can look at yourself. He has the same resources you can look at. Look, anybody knows half the things that you're going to hear from the doctor. Anybody can dream it up themselves. But look if you would at verse number 6. The Bible says, the tabernacles of robbers prosper. We're going to get to that in a minute, the robbers. And it says in verse number 6, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. Verse 7, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee. And the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not in all things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Now think about this for a moment as we get into the sermon. Does the medical world in 2007, does modern science, falsely so called, believe that God created this world perfect, and that on the sixth day, God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good? Is that what the doctor believes when you go to the doctor? No. The medical world is based on the assumption that there is no God. It's based on a science book that teaches evolution, that the nature and the God's creation is not perfect, but that it needs our help constantly. We have to constantly be improving on God's creation. We have to constantly be stepping in to make sure it doesn't mess up, because there's no creator. There's no God. It's just happening around us. Now, God says here, listen, physician of no value. Listen, doctor who doesn't believe in God. Listen, doctor who thinks that you know everything. You think you're the people, and you think wisdom's going to die with you. He says, you could have something to learn by asking. Even the beasts of the field could teach you a thing or two about medicine. He says, even the fishes could declare to you that the hand of God has created all these things, that God knows more than you do, that God's creation is superior to your creation and to your methods. Now look, if you would, at verse number 9 again. We saw, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient, this is referring to God, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Now here we see another problem with the philosophy of the medical world. And we're going to get into all the specific examples, don't worry. You're in Faithful Word Baptist Church, so you're going to hear it all. But The first point I want to make is just to show you that, number one, don't go to the doctor unless you have to go to the doctor. It's the last resort. Number two, the medical world is based on an assumption that there is no God and that God's creation is not perfect and that there's nothing that we can learn from the animal world and the natural world. But number three, we see here that God's philosophy is that things that are older, people that are older, you know, information that's older, he said there's wisdom there. There's wisdom in the Bible. There's wisdom in speaking to an old man. The young person does not know it all. Ask the old man. Get to the old man and ask him a thing or two and you can learn something. Now, what does the medical world believe? The exact opposite. Go to school and they'll teach you that, oh, back then people were just nuts. I mean, they didn't know anything about medicines. Boy, back then people were just idiots, and they'll use an example of maybe, you know, using leeches, you know, like they did. And they did do stupid things like that, but I could show you 500 stupid things that they do right now that's just as weird as putting leeches on somebody. And so they always point to it and say, we know everything right now. The past, they knew nothing. The people in Bible days, totally ignorant. Well, then why did people in the Bible days live to be 120 years old? Tell me that. Why was Moses 123 years old if he died, if he was so medically stupid? Well, he happened to write the book of Leviticus. Obviously, it was God that was using him to write it, which talks all about sanitation, which talks all about health, which talks about disease control, which talks about proper diet, which talks about all the things that can help you lead a healthy life. But what did he know anyway? He didn't have the modern science marvels that we just can't live without today, the modern medicine that, good night, what would we even do without the doctor today? What would we do? He's our Lord and Savior. But that's later in the message. We'll get to that. But look what it says here in verse number 2 of chapter 13. So we saw some of the fundamental errors with modern thinking about medicine. Number one, the doctor is not for prevention. The doctor is for cure, according to the Bible. The doctor is not for preventative maintenance. Number two, the doctor doesn't believe in God. That's his biggest problem. And number three, the doctor doesn't understand that he could learn something from people of the past. He thinks that the cutting-edge new thing that just came out last year is the end-all, be-all. This is it. We've arrived. But look at verse number 2 of chapter 13. What you know, the same do I know also. Well, that's what I'd like to say to a lot of doctors that I've been to. I'm not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty. And I desire to reason with God, but you are all forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value. You see, did you know that you can open your Bible and get medical advice from the Bible? Did you know that? Did you know that you can get dietary health advice from the Bible? I preached a whole sermon on proper diet. I left out half my sermon for sake of time, and I preached many things that the Bible teaches about eating, what is good food to eat, what is not good food to eat. And a lot of people think so many misconceptions about what good food. You know, people tell you meat is bad for you. Show me that in the Bible. God had the priests eating meat every day, and I proved that to you. They ate beef every day. Hallelujah. Beef, it's what's for dinner. And that's what they had in the book of Leviticus. It's very clear. And I don't have time to re-preach that sermon, but go through and a lot of people's misconceptions about what is healthy, what is not. Hey, butter is healthy. Praise God. It's in the Bible. Read the Bible. And I went through the whole sermon, and I showed the Bible's clear teaching about healthy foods, what's healthy, what is not. And the main premise of the sermon was that everything that God made is good. What's really making people obese and what's really hurting people is the artificial, you know, the chemical, what God has not made, what's been made in the laboratory. And boy, get that sermon if you haven't heard that one. That's an important sermon. Just not really a sin or right or wrong issue, but it's just going to help you. And that was the purpose of the sermon. That's the purpose of the sermon tonight, by the way, is to help you. But the last thing to realize here in this introductory statements is that God Almighty knows more about medicine and about health than the doctor does. You say, well, the Bible doesn't really talk about things like that. This book talks about everything. Everything. You say, well, what about this? Yes. What were you? Yes, it does. Wait, you haven't even heard what I said? Yes, it does talk about it, because the Bible talks about everything. And I get so tired of people saying, well, the Bible doesn't really talk about that. Have you memorized the whole Bible? You're going to tell me you know everything that the Bible talks about. You know, must know the whole Bible, because you're telling me the Bible never mentions so-and-so. Really? Wow, you must have it memorized. The Bible mentions everything. I've never found a subject where if I didn't just study a little further, you know, I thought about a subject and said, what does God say about that? And at first I couldn't find it. I kept looking. Always, you're going to find it. Always. You have to work. You got to search the Scriptures. Every single subject is covered in the Bible. Now, why wouldn't this subject be covered in the Bible? It's got to be. Everything's covered in the Bible. You say, oh, they didn't have the modern technology back. Hey, God has more technology. God knows more science. God knows more mathematics than any doctor in this world could shake a stick at. And so I will put God's knowledge in the Holy Bible next to what the world says any day of the week on any subject, any matter, anything. And I wish that you would understand that, because that'll help you understand the Bible in a lot of different areas. If you realize this statement, I've made this statement many times, the Bible has everything I need to know about every subject in the world. I'll stand by that statement. I love that statement because it's the truth. And it revolutionized my understanding of the Bible when I realized that. If I wanted to know about a subject, I just look at it through the Bible. Want to know about booze? Want to know about alcohol? I just looked at it through the Bible. If I want to know about fill in the blank, I looked at it in the Bible. But let me show you one example of what I'm talking about. I got this big stack of stuff. I've got like 30 pages of stuff. And I'm not going to go through all of it for sake of time. But listen to this. This is the breaking news from yesterday. The governor in Texas. Now remember our first premise. And so, you know, we're comparing Scripture with what we see here. Remember our first premise, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Okay, that's what we believe about doctors, because that's what the Bible says. Well, listen to this. Texas governor orders anti-cancer vaccine. Now that sounds pretty good, you know, at first, if you're just the average Joe reading that. But the news is always slanted. This is from the Associated Press. The news is always going to be slanted. So when you read the headline, always deceptive. Because this is what it is. It's not an anti-cancer vaccine. Let me read on. Some conservatives, this is the first line of the Associated Press article. And by the way, the Associated Press is a major, in case you don't know, it's a major news organization. I think it's the biggest one in the whole nation. Some conservatives and parents' rights groups worry that requiring girls to get vaccinated against the you-know-what transmitted virus that causes cervical cancer. So what's it really about? It's not about the cancer at all, is it? It's about an STD, okay? Some conservatives and parents' rights groups worry that requiring girls to get vaccinated against the you-know-how transmitted virus that causes cervical cancer would condone premarital you-know-what and interfere with the way that they raise their children. By using an executive order that bypassed the legislature, are you listening to this? The governor of Texas just bypasses all the lawmaking organization. He bypasses the legislature. Republican Governor Rick Perry, himself a conservative, yeah, right. He doesn't even know what conservative is. On Friday, avoided such opposition, making Texas the first state to mandate that schoolgirls get vaccinated against the virus. Beginning in September 2008, girls entering the sixth grade, did you hear that? The sixth grade will have to receive Gardasil Merck & Company, that's the manufacturer of this vaccine, Gardasil Merck & Company's new vaccine against strains of human papillomavirus. Human papillomavirus, or HPV. Now think about it. We're gonna see the correlation in a little bit. What does HPV remind you of? Doesn't it sound kind of like HIV? Okay, but listen, we're gonna get to that correlation in a little bit. Perry also directed state health authorities to make the vaccine available for free to girls ages 9 to 18 who are uninsured or whose insurance does not cover vaccines. So here's what he's saying. He just, like Adolf Hitler, like Chancellor Adolf Hitler back in the 1930s, he is just making executive orders. He doesn't care what the Congress of Texas says. He doesn't care. I mean, the guy's a stinking fascist. The guy's Adolf Hitler. He doesn't care what the lawmakers say. He just says, I'm going to make an executive order. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith Governor Rick Perry. He says, every schoolgirl must be vaccinated when she goes into the sixth grade for an STD. And this, the first line, I don't know if you caught the first line that I read, many parents and conservative activists are saying, we feel like you're giving the green light to a sixth grader that she's entering the age of promiscuity, that now she can become active in that way. Can you imagine that? sixth grade. Yes, you are giving her the green light when you say, well, here, you know, we know you might do it. I mean, we're preaching against it. We're teaching against it. But we know you're probably going to do it anyway. And you might pick up this disease. And so just across the board, every single girl entering the sixth grade, we're going to give them this vaccine to prevent them from getting this STD. You are giving them the green light, my friend. You're telling them, well, we know you're going to do it anyway, so just, you know, hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod, don't do it, but if you do, you know, here, let me shoot you up with this in case you get the disease. Is that wicked? Is that wicked as hell, or is it just me? And why does he feel like he has the right to make laws and bypass the United States methods of doing things of a Republican form of government and just think that he has the right to be a dictator in Texas and just say, I'm making the laws. I say what we do. Well, let's read on. The HPV vaccine provides us with an incredible opportunity, this is what the governor says, to effectively target and prevent cervical cancer. Opponents say Perry should have let the legislature decide whether to impose a mandate. Or how about don't mandate anything, because what is it your business? What people do, and you know, it's none of your stinking business, okay? He's circumventing the will of the people, said Don Richardson, president of Parents Requesting Open Vaccine Education, a citizens group that fought for the right to opt out of other vaccines. You know, at least some people are fighting to say, can you at least like fill out some paperwork and maybe just say, I don't want my sixth grade daughter getting this, you know, she doesn't need this. She says, there's no emergency except in the boardrooms of Merck, that's the company who made the vaccine, where this is failing to gain the support that they'd hoped it had expected. Here's what it is. They spent billions of dollars to produce this vaccine for HPV. And when they spent all that money, they put it out on the market. It wasn't really that popular. Nobody's really getting it, right? So listen to this. The executive order is effective until Perry or a successor changes it, and the legislature has no authority to repeal it, said Perry spokeswoman Krista Moody. I mean, they can't even get like a two-thirds majority to repeal it. Just no chance to repeal it. Now, an executive order is supposed to be in like a national emergency or something. He's just using it. Vaccinate these girls against an STD a year and a half from now. I mean, you don't think it could have gone through the process in the next year and a half? This is America. This is the United States. This is where we live. Why do you preach like this, Pastor Anderson? Who else is you know, getting up and preaching like this? Who else is saying this? Somebody's got to point these people out. Merck could generate, this is the company Merck, could generate billions in sales if Gardasil at $360, you know, per shot, you know, per to get shooted up with this vaccine, were made mandatory across the country. Most insurance companies now cover the vaccine, which has been shown to have no serious side effects. But listen to this. Perry, this is the governor, Perry has ties to Merck. Okay, yeah, listen to this. And Women in Government, which is another organization promoting it. One of the drug company's three lobbyists in Texas is Mike Toomey, Perry's former chief of staff. His current chief of staff's mother-in-law, Texas Republican State Representative Diane White Delacy, is a state director for their lobby group, Women in Government. The governor also received $6,000 from Merck's Political Action Committee during his reelection campaign. Don't they put these people in jail for this stuff? I mean, here's the governor. He got $6,000 from this drug company. And then all this, just coincidentally, he just makes it mandatory. I mean, this is unprecedented in the history of the United States. Is that unbelievable? This just happened yesterday. This is yesterday. And on, I'm not going to go through that story. And they did it in two places. One was the state of Texas. One was Washington, D.C. This is what an editorial writer in the Washington Post, Washington, D.C. newspaper said. Let's say you have an 11-year-old daughter in D.C. public schools. She'll be a sixth grader next year. You're reminded that she must be immunized before she will be allowed to return to school. She'll need the usual vaccinations against measles, rubella, and chickenpox. But this time, there's another disease on the list, one that the D.C. government is strongly urging your daughter to be immunized against, the human papillomavirus, or HPV, which is an STD. After all, your daughter's 11 and probably black. So the assumption is she'll be having unprotected you-know-what in no time, but don't take offense. That's what the guy's saying. Because Washington, D.C. is, you know, predominantly black. And it says, surely the HPV Vaccinating Reporting Act of 2007, which was introduced before the D.C. Council yesterday, is for her own good. He's mocking, you know, he's making light of this. This is an editorial writer for the Washington Post. HPV causes cervical cancer in about 10,000 women in the United States each year and kills about 3,700. The rate of the disease in the country is 8.8 per 100,000 females. So 8.8 in 100,000, that's not that many, to be honest with you. 8.8 in 100,000 get cervical cancer for whatever reason, not even necessarily from this particular virus, okay? 8.8 in 100,000 and only about, I believe, let me just look at these numbers real quick. I believe about only one-third of those will even die, so maybe 3 in 100,000. So let's just vaccinate every 11-year-old and give her the green light. Go ahead, honey, and shack up and do whatever. I mean, it's ridiculous. But because HPV is not casually transmissible, they argue there is less compelling rationale for requiring protection against it than against measles or pertussis, you know, which you could get by somebody coughing on you. In the absence of a potential harm to a third party, such laws may be considered unacceptably paternalistic. Dad, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Daddy Perry, for taking care of my kids and shooting them up with whatever you want. Paternalistic. Hey, oh please, if the parents were doing their jobs, then there'd be no need for a paternalistic government. Isn't that right, D.C.? Some of your elected officials certainly seem to think so. Requiring HPV vaccination by law will almost certainly achieve more widespread protection against the disease than will policies that rely exclusively on persuasion and education. The only way to ensure that as many girls as possible receive the HPV vaccine is to require it before they enter middle school. Because that's where it's all going to start, right, in middle school. Well, that's what you're telling them anyway. That's what you're teaching them by giving them the vaccine at sixth grade. And on and on. And he goes on to talk about the history of vaccines and birth control methods being targeted at blacks. You know, just the racism behind this whole thing, which there is a lot of racism behind it. And so on and on. You say, Pastor Anderson, what do you think about vaccines? Well, oh, by the way, remember how I told you HPV, how it kind of reminds you of something else, HIV? This is what they're doing. They're psyching you up for a mandatory HIV vaccine that's going to be coming out in the next few years. They're getting you used to it. Because praise God, it's like, HPV, HIV, whatever. You know, they're getting you psyched up for it. And by the way, AIDS is the judgment of God on the homos. Yes, it is. It's the judgment of God on people who go out and fornicate and do wrong. But listen to this. Crunch time for AIDS vaccines nears in 2008. It's coming to a head, the different companies that are competing to make the AIDS vaccine. The hunt for a vaccine against AIDS is about to enter a critical stage with results in 2008 from large-scale clinical trials of two candidates set to determine the future direction of research. Highest hopes are pinned on a vaccine from Merck and Company. They're the ones who are in the lead for creating this vaccine. They're the ones who are giving money to a governor who's requiring them to mandate its predecessor, its precursor, the HPV vaccine. Isn't this horrible? Isn't this wicked as hell? What do I think about vaccines? Well, let's think about the Bible. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Do you think that I'm going to take my beautiful, healthy, newborn baby and take it to some doctor so that they can shoot it up with who knows what? No. Never in a million years. Who knows what they're putting into it? They're putting in live viruses. Think about this. Think about just from a biblical standpoint. Have you ever read the book of Leviticus? Remember that boring book who needs it anyway? It's so archaic and worthless. Hey, why don't you pick it up and read it sometime and you'll find out that God says don't touch things that aren't clean. Don't take things into your body that aren't clean. Clean yourself up. Why would I put dirt and filth and disease into my children's body because it's going to strengthen their immunity? No, sir. No, my friend. Jesus said that my healthy baby, my son here, John, 2 years old, never been to a doctor. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I hope he never goes to a doctor. I hope he lives to be 100 years old and never sees a doctor in his life. Now, if he has to see a doctor, we'll take him to the doctor. You know, if he breaks his leg or something, or if he gets some kind of an illness where he needs to see a doctor, I'll take him to the doctor. I'm not saying that I'm against all doctors, but I'm going to tell you something. As long as he's healthy like he is right now, I'm not going to mess with him. I'm going to keep him the way he is. I'm not taking him to get vaccinated. How about this for you? Put this in your pipe and smoke it. Here's a list of all the vaccines that are being offered today. Which ones are made from aborted fetuses? And which ones are made from animal cells? Okay, so those are your two choices. This is put out by, you know, an anti-abortion group who's telling you which ones, if you want to, you know, go to your doctor and specify which ones are not from aborted fetuses. But to be honest with you, I don't really feel comfortable injecting monkey kidney cells into my son either, to be honest with you. I don't really feel comfortable injecting them with something that came off a chick embryo or a monkey. No, my friend. Read the Bible sometime. You say, what are you talking about? Preach the Bible for a while. Hey, this is the most biblical preaching I could be preaching. Keep yourself clean. Be clean. Polio vaccine. There's two different kinds. One from kidney cells from a monkey and one from aborted fetuses. Okay, chickenpox vaccine, only available from aborted fetuses is where they culture the virus cells. Rubella, hepatitis A, Ebola, or HIV only come from research done with aborted fetuses. And they take the cells and culture those diseases in aborted fetuses. The actual cells that are being injected into your child's body when you get your kid vaccinated are from an aborted fetus. And then the ones that offer alternatives, polio, mumps, rabies, measles, and smallpox, you can get one that's not. But do you think that that's the one that they're offering you when you get to the doctor? No, because you're getting the MMR, which is all in one shot, which is made by Merck and Company, which is made for cultured on aborted fetuses. Now, this is what they want me to do to my kid. Right here, I got a chart right here. This is what they want me to do to little Johnny and my newborn baby that's going to be born this month, God willing. This is what they want me to do. 21 injections by the time he's 18 months old. 21 times he'll be shot up with this stuff. Because he's got to have his hepatitis B 3 times. He's got to have his DTaP 4 times. He must have his Haemophilus influenza type B, the flu. He's got to have that 4 times by the time he's 18 months old. At birth, they're going to give him hepatitis B before he leaves the hospital, is what it says here. Of course, not in my case. Poliovirus, 3 times. MMR, I believe once. Varicella, which is chickenpox. Pneumococcal, 4 times, and on and on and on and on. This is what they're saying. If I were to try to enroll my kid in a public school, which hell will freeze over before that ever happens because I homeschool my kids like the Bible says. If I were to try to put my kids in a public school or a Christian school or a Christian school or a Christian school, I would have to do this. 19 shots into the arm of my child, putting in aborted fetuses, monkey kidney cells, and who knows what. And you say, this is an offensive sermon. This isn't popular. Well, it's never stopped me before. It's not going to stop me now. And you know what? I had something else. I'm trying to find... I have so much stuff here. I'm trying to stay somewhat organized. Oh, here we go. Which leads us into another subject that the Bible doesn't talk about, right? Stem cell research. And if you want to know about stem cell research, get my sermon on the 7 sins of IVF. But let's talk about the guy who started stem cell research. You know what his name is? Anderson. Figures, huh? This is his name. William French Anderson. He's known as the father of gene therapy for his work on a promising but controversial experiment, medical treatment, that involves injecting healthy genes into sick patients. It's stem cell research. They take the genes from a newborn baby, an aborted fetus, actually, while they're aborting it, they take out the stem cells, and they use these to help sick patients, to help perverts like Christopher Reeve, you know, walk again. But let me tell you, what happened to this guy this week? This father of gene therapy? This Nobel Prize, or let's see, I think he might have won the Nobel Prize even, or he was nominated for it or whatever. William French Anderson, the father of gene therapy, the man who started this, you know what happened to him? He was sentenced this week to 14 years in federal prison for molesting a girl from the time she was 10 to 14 years old. Wow, isn't that a shock? Wow, remember my controversial sermon back several months ago on the 7 sins of IVF? Boy, I was way off the mark, wasn't I? Boy, I was blowing it, wasn't I? Well, it's amazing that just this week, the guy's a pervert. The guy's a child molester. Wow, I'm shocked, aren't you? Aren't you shocked? No, I'm not shocked at all. I'm not surprised at all. But on and on, you know, that we see that if you apply the Bible, and you may not like the way that the chips fall when you apply the Bible to these type of decisions, but when I ask myself, am I going to vaccinate my children, I just open the Bible. They that behold need not a physician. And I read the book of Leviticus about sanitation and cleanliness and quarantining people, getting people away from the disease, not building up their immunity to a disease, separating them from the disease. And so I just got my answer from the Bible on that. Forgive me. But number two, of my main points. My main point, I had several sub-points in the introduction, but my main point was, number one, don't go to the doctor unless you have to. And if you have to, hey, do what you got to do. But try and stay away from the doctor, because number two, many doctors actually do more harm than good. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 5, and I'll show you this from the Bible. Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. And I'll show you this interesting verse in verse number 26, but we'll start reading in verse number 25. Mark 5:25, the Bible reads, "And a certain woman," I'll give you a minute to be there, but Mark 5:25, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians." So who is making her suffer? The physicians making her suffer. Are you listening to this? "And had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." Did you hear that? I mean, she's suffering at the hand of a physician. She spent all her money. She's not getting any better. In fact, she's getting worse, is what the Bible says. And then I'll finish reading the story just for interest. "When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." Again, it's mentioned in Luke 8:43. Turn there quickly. The next book in the Bible, Luke 8:43. Luke chapter 8, verse number 43. And don't be upset by anything I'm saying in the sermon. I'm not telling you what to do. Anybody who goes to this church knows that I don't tell anybody what to do. I have no rules at all. We have no rules about how people dress when they come here. I mean, we have no rules about what people can and can't do in their personal lives and be a member. We have no rules. We don't need rules because we preach the Bible. We preach liberty. And we preach the Bible so hard that people want to do what's right. You know, they love God. They want to do what's right. We don't need rules. We have no rules. None. We just preach the Bible. And it's amazing how when you preach the Bible like it is meant to be preached, and you really preach as hard as needs to be preached, people love God. People want to do what's right. They don't need me being their parent as the pastor and telling them what to do, or coming to them and telling them what to do. And so I'm not telling anybody what to do. This is an informational sermon. You can take it or leave it. If you don't like what I'm saying, that's, you know, fine. Go suffer many things of many physicians. That's up to you. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm just trying to educate you. If you don't like it, just come back next week. It'll be about something totally different. And you probably won't like that either. Okay. So look at Luke 8:43. The Bible says, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians," that sounds familiar, "neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched." And of course we saw Job 13:4 said, "But ye are all forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value." Are there some physicians that would harm you rather than do good to you, that are liars, that the Bible says are robbers? They want your money, and they lie to you, and they rob you, and they make you suffer, and you get worse, and you never get better, and you go for 12 years, and nothing gets better. Why? Because they're physicians of no value. They're worthless, is what God's saying. But look, let me read this quickly for you, the next thing in my stack here, about healthcare spending. Healthcare spending, last year, $2 trillion. $2 trillion in the United States. Well, you know, I did a little math, and that averages out to about $6,700 per person per year. I mean, that's man, woman, boy, child. That means in my house, I mean, this is the average, okay? In my house, we have five people. You know, sixth is on the way. But we have five people in my family, times $6,700. Okay, so the average would be, if we were spending, you know, $33,000 approximately, or what is that? $6,700. My wife's looking at me like I'm doing my math wrong or something here. But $6,700 times five is $33,500, honey. Okay, come on. $33,500 is what we'd be spending as a family. You say, well, how in the world would you get that kind of money, Pastor Anderson? Pastor Anderson, did you lay out $33,000 and $500 and 45 cents last year for medical health care? Well, that's where Uncle Sam says it. That's where Dad comes in. That's where Daddy, Governor Perry, comes in. Chancellor Adolf Perry comes in, and he'll help us out because he'll pay it for us. He'll buy it for us. That's why of the $2 trillion that was spent, 26% of it came from just two programs, just Medicare and Medicaid. 26% of it came from that. Okay, so that amounts to $521 billion of tax dollars, which amounts to per person, man, woman, boy, girl. We're not talking about per household. Like, I'm the only breadwinner in this house. But it would be five times this. That would mean that, like, I would pay about, you know, on average $7,500 of my money for this stuff, for a government, you know, healthcare programs and so forth. And maybe even more than that, since I don't think everybody pays their fair share, do they? And that's why there's something called self-employment tax that I pay for my fire alarm business, where I spend 3.8%, I think it is, right off the top of my income before anything comes out, before any of my deductions I pay to Medicare, Medicaid. Thank you, Father Perry, for helping me. And I'm just using him as a personification of everything that big government and government health care stands for. And I love this phraseology. The government loves to use this phraseology. They're talking about how medical costs have gone up this year. Looks like 7.9%, even though inflation was only 3.4%. Okay, so more than double inflation. Okay, and listen to this. Hospital services grew 7.9%. Doctor and clinical services rose 7%. Prescription drug spending also increased 5.8%. Tempered by reduced use of pain relievers such as Merck's, blah, 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 it's on and on. But then listen to this. I love this phrase. This is something the government loves to use. Premium growth slowed. Okay? It sounds like you're paying less for the health insurance premiums. Premium growth slowed to 6.6%. Here's what they're saying. It only went up 6.6%, which is still double inflation. Okay? But last year it was 7.9%. So it slowed to 6.6. So it almost sounds like it's going down. Like, if you read that, you know, they're cutting spending. When the government says they're cutting spending, they're not increasing it as much as they increased it last year. They're still increasing it. Literally. When they cut spending, they're cutting the increase that they thought they were going to have. Literally. And so I got to hurry just to blow through this stuff. Maybe that's why one of the presidential hopefuls of the Democratic Party, Jonathan Edwards, his biggest plan that he's announcing on Monday, raise taxes for health care. That's his biggest plan. This is his platform. Democratic U.S. presidential candidate John Edwards on Sunday said that he would raise taxes chiefly on the wealthy. Yeah, stinking wealthy. Of course, they're the ones who pay the employees, and they're just going to cut their pay. They're not getting rid of their yacht, okay? And so they're going to... It all trickles down. You know, you end up paying for it. Chiefly on the wealthy. To pay for expanded health care coverage under a plan costing $90 billion to $120 billion a year to be unveiled on Monday. We'll have to raise taxes. The only way you can pay for a health care plan that costs anywhere from $90 to $120 billion is to have a new revenue source. If we would expand Medicaid, because 26% of the biggest industry in America is health care, $2 trillion. Biggest industry in America. What was it of the GNP, 16% of the gross domestic product, the GDP, is healthcare. 16% of all revenue, anything for anything in America is healthcare. And 26% of that is Medicare and Medicaid. It would expand Medicaid. That's what we need. We need it even bigger. Would you please take more money from my check and self-employment tax? And offer subsidies for the uninsured. He said, we've asked employers to pay a bigger role, blah, 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 blah. That's not what we need. We don't need more physicians. We don't need more doctors. We need, well, we'll get to what we need. But number three, so number one was don't go to the doctor unless you absolutely need to. It's a last resort. Number two, many doctors can do more harm than good. That's a fact from the Bible. And number three, don't worship the doctor. The doctor is not a God-man like the world makes the doctor out to be a God-man. You know, you think about this whenever you... And turn to 1 Kings chapter 15 while I'm talking to you about this. 1 Kings chapter 15. And we're going to look at an example of a man named Asa in the Old Testament. Look at 1 Kings chapter 15. But the doctor's not a God-man. And you think about how everything that you do, it seems like if the doctor puts his stamp of approval on it, it's okay. We can do it. You know, consult your physician. Consult your physician. Talk to your doctor. Talk to your doctor. He'll tell you whether, you know, just about anything. You know, I was thinking about this. This would be a good blurb for our church. If you have high blood pressure, anxiety attacks, Or if you have panic attacks, anxiety disorders, or if you're startled suddenly, please consult a physician before attending Faith Forward Baptist Church. Because sometimes the preaching can be loud. It could be, you know, it might startle you, might scare you a little bit. And so please consult a physician. You know, call your doctor today and ask him if Faith Forward Baptist Church is right for you. And so, but look at 1 Kings chapter 15, verse number 8. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. So basically, Abijam passes on, and his son Asa takes over. 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, referring to Asa, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. So is this a good guy? This is a great man, right? King Asa. Did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. He's even comparing him to David for how good he was. What made this guy so good? Look at verse number 12. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, praise the Lord, and removed all the idols that his father had made, and he turned American Idol off the air. And also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. Here's a great man. And even his mother was involved in idolatry. He's not a respecter of persons. He removed her from her position. That's all he did. He just removed her from being the queen because she had created this idol. He said, I'm going to break your idol. I'm going to burn it up, and I'm going to throw it in the river. And that's what he did. And he said, you can't be the queen anymore because you're leading the nation into idolatry. And he took her out of that position. I'm sure he still loved his mother. I mean, he just took her out of that position. That's all. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Now flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Go forward in your Bible toward the end of the Bible. 2 Chronicles 16, verse number 7. 2 Chronicles 16, 7. And we'll see a little more about the life of Asa. The Bible reads in 2 Chronicles 16, 7, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Here's what happened. Asa was being invaded by several other nations. He was scared. He did not trust God, even though a preacher had told him, God can protect you. God can fight for you. Remember our sermon on the safety is of the Lord? God is going to protect you. God's going to go to battle for you. Well, he decided instead to yoke up with the unsaved and the ungodly Syria and form a league with Syria. And he said, now, Syria is going to go to battle for me. Well, that worked. But he says to him, this prophet Hanani says to him, well, now Syria is going to be your enemy. You know, you could have subdued Syria as well, but because you teamed up with them, now they're going to become a thorn in your side, is what he's saying there. But look at verse number 8. So you see here, this is where Asa begins to go downhill in his life. He's still a good guy. The Bible says he was a good guy all the way to the end of his life. But he starts to go downhill because he's relying on this unsaved king because he doesn't have faith in God to take care of him. Look at verse number 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? These are people that he had defeated earlier in his life, relying solely upon God. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord, boy, this is a great verse. Boy, you could put this up on the wall or memorize this verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Man, underline that verse. It's a great verse. Great promise from God. He's just looking for people that he can bless and fight for. And the Bible says, herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. He got angry at the preacher and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Here's a little interesting verse that God throws in here. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, this is 2 years before the end of his reign, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Boy, isn't that interesting that God says that? That God accuses Asa. He said, first he didn't trust me when we were fighting this battle, and then he had a disease in his feet, and he sought not to the Lord. He just went running to the doctor. Now, is it wrong to go to the doctor? No, and I already showed you from the Bible that it's not wrong. I don't believe it's wrong. But I'll tell you this. If you take an aspirin, which I don't even recommend, I don't ever take an aspirin. I just tough it out. But if you take an aspirin and you don't pray first and say, God, will you take away my headache? I think that's a sin, to be honest with you. You just run to some drug, you know, you run to some doctor. I mean, the first thing that happens when you have an illness is say, God, you know, would you help me, God? Or would you give me some wisdom from the Bible, God? Can you give me some help in this area? And then, you know, God may lead you to do something else, you know, or he may let you know that you need to go to the physician, and, you know, you may even need some kind of surgery or whatever the case may be. But don't just seek the physicians and not seek God. Seek God first. Go to God first. Don't be like King Asa. I mean, he put a whole verse in the Bible telling you King Asa's mistake, where he didn't even mess with God. He just said, run and get the doctor. The doctor's a God man. The doctor's my God. He's going to help me out. And so what happened? Within 2 years, he was dead from a disease in his feet that killed him less than 2 years later, because he sought not to the Lord, but he sought to the physicians. People worship the doctor in the place of God. I mean, they think doctors know everything in the day that we live. I mean, that's literally the truth if you talk to people. Here's an example. My wife is due this month. February 18th is her due date. And we're having a home birth. You know, she's going to give birth at the house. You know, and did you know that I studied this out, because my first son, Solomon, was born in the hospital. And the subsequent two have been born at home. Okay, and I studied it out. Did you know that the statistics will show, any statistics you want to look at, will show that home birth is literally twice as safe as in the hospital. The mortality rate, which means the death rate, the rate of someone dying, of the mother, more than double in the hospital, of the child, more than double in the hospital. Listen to this. I had to sign this in the state of Arizona. In order to, let me see if I can find it, but I had to sign this in order to, you know, have my child born at home in the state of Arizona. You know, they want you to sign this with the midwife, you know, that comes out, the lady who comes out and delivers the child, who's a midwife, not a doctor. It's the informed choice and disclosure statement. It's something that she has to have us sign by law. And it gives us all the facts. I mean, this is the government. I mean, they're just telling you, it's just the facts, that you know what you're getting into. The risks and benefits of home birth. Let me read it to you. Benefits and safety of home birth. A research study entitled Scientific Research on Childbirth Alternative by Lewis Mail, MD, compares 1,046 hospital births with 1,046 home births. Couples from each group were matched couple by couple based on a variety of factors, including number of previous pregnancies, maternal age, socioeconomic status, educational background. Basically, it's apples with apples. You know, they took the same situations of 1,046 couples here and 1,046 couples there. Same situation. And the fetal distress during labor, 119 at the hospital, 20 at home. Fetal distress during labor. Incidence of newborn resuscitation, 52 in the hospital, 14 at home needed to be resuscitated. Birth injuries, 30 in the hospital, none at home. Because the birth injuries were the forceps, where they stick in a pair of tongs and pull it out by the head. Well, that kind of reminds you of the leeches back in George Washington's day, doesn't it? Sticking in a metal tong and pulling a kid up by the head? Wow. And cesarean section, 8.2%, because this study was done a while back, now it's over 33%. Just in the short time since this study was done that they tell you about in this informed consent, now it's up to 33%. But back then it was 8.2% of this particular group. Nationwide, it's over 33% in the hospital. And 0.4% for the ones who did a home birth and then had to, you know, transfer to the hospital. If it led to C-section, 0.4% compared to 8.2%, which is actually 40%, you know, now. It just hit 40% last year of hospital births that are a C-section. And so on and on, and I already told you about the mortality rate being less than one half of a chance. So literally, just reason with me for a second. According to all the statistics, there is a more than double risk that if I bring my wife to the hospital and she gives birth at the hospital, it's more than twice as likely to die. And the baby is more than twice as likely to die. Then that's what the numbers are saying. The numbers don't lie about this. And it's like four times likely to have those complications that we read about. It was about four times or three times as much. Yet, when I tell people that my wife is going to give birth at home with a midwife, what if something happens? Hey, what if something happens if you go to the hospital? What if they start getting out the knives and start cutting? What if they start getting out the tongs and start pulling on its head? I'm scared to death. the germs that are there, the sanitation. I mean, why would I want to go to a place filled with sick people so that my wife can give birth? She's not sick. Did you know that childbirth is not a sickness? This is going to shock you. Did you know that getting pregnant is not an STD? Okay? It's not it's not a disease that you pick up. It's actually a normal thing that's been going on for the last 6,000 years. Why would I take my wife and a newborn baby to a place filled with sick people? It doesn't make sense. Let's go to a building full of people that are sick and bring a newborn baby and hand it around to people. I mean, are these people nuts? But why? Because the doctor is a God-man. Because the doctor, as long as the doctor's there, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. And you know what? Literally, the sad thing is, if I had a baby born at the hospital and it died, everybody would just say, well, there's nothing you could do about it, right? But if it died at home, they'd say, you monster. You're irresponsible. Even though the odds are twice as much of it happening in the hospital. Why? Because the doctor did not put his stamp of approval on it. The God-man did not pronounce it as this is okay for you to do to give birth at this time and so forth. Look, that's the kind of mentality that I'm preaching against. That's the kind of mentality that God's preaching against in 2 Chronicles 16. Now, if you choose to have a child at the hospital, that's your prerogative. If I choose to give birth, again, I'm not a dictator. I'm against everything. I mean, I want freedom. I like that statement. I'm against everything. But anyway, hey, I'm not a dictator. I'm for freedom. I think there should be a lot more freedom than there is right now. I'm for people making their own choices, doing their own thing. But I'm just going to tell you something. A mentality that says that the doctor knows everything when God says something different. Yeah. You see, when the Bible talks about Asa going to God, let's bring this to reality. He didn't seek the Lord. He sought the physician. How do you seek the Lord? By picking up this book and reading it. That's how you seek the Lord. This is the Lord. This is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, let's see what God says. Well, you'll never find an OBGYN, especially not a male OBGYN in the Bible. But you'll find in Genesis 35, Genesis 38, and Exodus chapter 1, midwives giving birth, delivering God's people's children. Women like Rebecca, you know, women like Rachel using a midwife, godly women. Women like the Jews that were in Egypt, the Egyptians, doesn't mention them using a midwife, but the Jews were. You say, that's just a coincidence. Nothing in the Bible is a coincidence. Nothing in the Bible is a coincidence ever. It's written by God. It's God's Word. And so I'd rather go with that any day of the week. But why have we been so modernized? Why have we been so modernized as independent fundamental Baptists where we're old-fashioned, right? King James Bible. Sing the old hymns. Old-fashioned dress code. You know, old-fashioned preaching. Old-fashioned standards. Keep it old. You know, the old-fashioned. The same way it's been for years. Let's preach the Bible just the way it was written 2,000 years ago. But then when we step into the realm of healthcare and medicine, all of a sudden, all that goes out the window. All the wisdom of the ancients goes out the window, and all of a sudden it's just, let's just buy into the newest, latest, greatest, most modern thing as independent fundamental Baptists. No, my friend, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. I'm old school, old-fashioned, traditional, all the way across the board. And when I make a healthcare decision, I don't go with all this modern stuff. I don't go with them. You think I'm going to let a male gynecologist look at my wife? You're crazy. You're nuts. I've been accused. I've gotten more flack about that. I have an essay about that on my website. What's wrong with male gynecologists? I've gotten more hate mail. I've gotten more flack. I've had people write me. I've had pastors write me and say it's the stupidest thing I've ever read in my life. You're an idiot. You're the Taliban. You're Osama bin Laden. That's what I've been called. I say, hey, listen to me. No man is going to look at my wife nude. You're nuts. That's what I say to them. You're crazy. You know, I get out the phone book. These people talk to me about this, I get out the phone book, I look it up, gynecologist. It's like 75% men. I open up the East Valley Dex Yellow Pages. Adam. Mark. James. Scott. James. And you know what? These guys are God men. They don't think dirty thoughts when they look at my wife nude. You expect me to believe that, my friend? And you say, Pastor Anderson, I can't believe you're talking about this in the pulpit. Hey, I can't believe that 99% of the men in the pulpit in America, this is the reality of their life. This is where their wife goes. That's what I can't believe, my friend. You think that Scott and James and Stephen and Joseph and Bruce are going to come anywhere near my wife? You're nuts. You think Ernesto, Robert, Paul, Michael, Jeffrey, Brock, Stephen, Brian, Joseph, Stephen, Robert, Paul, Bruce, Jamal, Raul, Gerald, Daniel? Hey, my friend, this is my wife. And God said the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. And the Bible says that nudity is a sin. And when you step inside of a doctor's office, nudity is still a sin, my friend. It's still a sin. Yes, it's still a sin. I don't believe in situational ethics. Not until the 20th century in the United States of America was that considered normal, that a male medical professional would examine a nude woman. It's filthy, it's ungodly as hell, it's more ungodly than Playboy and Penthouse all put together. It's filthy and ungodly. I'm going to preach against it. I don't care. Send me another hate mail. Hey, anybody out there hearing this? Can you hear me across the street? Hey, send me another one. I'll pin it up on the wall. I'll wallpaper my bathroom with it and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Because I'm going to tell you something. I am going to stand for God and be old-fashioned no matter what it is. Care what anybody says. I don't care if anybody thinks that it's right. Nobody is going to look at my wife. And you know what? I remember when I was a younger man, and I'm still very young, but when I was even younger, I talked to some of my friends that were my age and in their late teens, early 20s, who were thinking about marriage. Some of them had even just gotten married. Some of them were engaged. Some of them were just getting into these things, just like I was at the time. And I took them aside. I'm talking about 5-6 years ago. I took them aside and I said, let me tell you something. So I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going to say, you know what? When I got married and my wife was going to the doctor for the first time because she was going to have a baby, because we had our first babies in the hospital, OBGYN and everything, and I opened up the list. I said, there's no way in the world that she's going to a man. That's what I told them. And I said, listen to me. I said, is it right for a woman to be nude in front of another man? I mean, I'm talking about somebody's wife to be nude in front of another man. They said, no. I said, why would that be allowed? I said, would you be able to do that job every day and keep a clean mind? And they said, no. I said, well, neither would I. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to lie to you. Hey, it's the truth. It's what God says. It's what the Bible says. And I said, do you think that that man is a God man to where he can do it and keep a clean mind all day? And they said, no way. There's no way. They grew up in the locker room like I did. They heard all the filthy perverts that are there in the public school, in the Christian school. They know what people are really like. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And even a born-again fundamental Baptist couldn't do it. And he's not a pervert or anything. I mean, he's just honestly admitting, you know, I couldn't just look at that all day and not think anything bad. He's just being real, let alone Jamal. Let alone Raul, let alone Ernesto and Bruce. They're not fundamental Baptists. They don't believe the Bible. They don't even believe that there's a God. They don't go to this church. They don't go to any church. They go to the church of Charles Darwin. They go to the church of you're an animal. That's what they go to. That's their church. That's where they go on Sunday. And I'm going to tell you something. They are not thinking clean thoughts. They're dirty. And I can tell you about people that I know in my own extended family. I can tell you about people that I've talked to that have told me that they've been violated in a doctor's office by one of these male gynecologists. Perverts. Perverts. Every single one's a pervert. Well, what about this independent fundamental Baptist? Yes, he's a pervert. Yes, he's a pervert. Yes, he's a pervert. I wish I could remember the names of all of them. I'd give them to you. I'll tell you where they go to church. Churches that I've been in, these male gynecologists, perverts. Perverts. Yes, they are. I'm going to tell you something. If you think that a man can transcend that, you say, well, he looks at it all day. Okay, well, then look at pornography all day, Brother Dave, and you'll never think a dirty thought again.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, are these people nuts? It's the vaccine mentality, right? Let's just inoculate him. Let's just show him enough, and then he'll never think a bad thought again. Oh, really? Well, this doctor's been looking at it his whole life. I bet his mind is as pure as the driven snow. You're nuts. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. I'm not the Taliban. You belong in a straitjacket if you think that that guy is not thinking bad thoughts. Yeah, well, he's a nice old man. He's been doing it for 50 years. What was he thinking in college? What if my son came to me and said, this is the field I'm going into, Dad, gynecology. I'd beat him up, literally. I would physically beat him. I'm not kidding. If my 18-year-old son came to me and said, Dad, I'm back home from college. I'm back home on break, and I've decided what I'm going to major in. It's gynecology. I'd go, bam! You stinking pervert, get out of my house. Now, my son would never do that because we raised him in the things of God, and he's hearing this kind of preaching, thank God. But I'm going to tell you something. We have strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel, as Jesus said, in the independent fundamental Baptist circles. When we think that a male doctor, you say, you male chauvinist pig. Why? Because I'm trying to protect women? Why? Because I love my wife? Why? Because I'm trying to protect women from being abused? Oh, I'm so horrible, aren't I? I'm such a Nazi. I'm such a Taliban, Osama bin Laden follower because I love women, because I want to protect women, because I'm trying to keep them safe. Wow. Boy, my next point's even more controversial than that, and the time is late, so let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, I just pray that you would help people not to be upset by the sermon, dear God. I just pray that you'd help people to understand that I love them, and I love the Bible, and I'm just trying to preach a message that would be helpful to people. And I'm not trying to tell anybody what to do, God. And you know my heart, that I just wish that people would understand that you have the answers more than the doctor does. The doctor is just a human being. And in many cases, he has a flawed thinking that he must interfere constantly with nature because he doesn't understand that everything that God made is good. And so, Father, I just pray that you would please just bless this sermon to our hearing. Help us to be reminded of this and to seek you first. To beware of these physicians of no value, these perverts, these child molesting geneticists, these male gynecologists, these doctors who would inject monkey kidney cells and aborted fetuses into our body. God help us in this country. God help us as independent fundamental Baptists to grow some hair on our legs and fight against this garbage. And Father, I just pray that you would please just infuse into every preacher in America, myself included, the boldness to take a stand against sin, whether people like it or not, dear God. And it's speaking the truth in love, dear God. I love my family. I want them to be protected. And I love every single person in this church. And you know that I love every person in this church and want them to be protected. And so, Father, I just pray that you